All right, after a couple weeks off, this morning I want to return back to our little series on the fullness of salvation and the little mini-series within that where we're talking about the order of salvation. I started with justification and sanctification, and now we're working back to the elements that are at the beginning. We talked about election, I think, 3 weeks ago. And this morning I want to talk about the doctrine of predestination. The two are very closely related. And so we'll pick up even in the same passage that we looked at 3 weeks ago. To give it some context, I want to read from verse 3 of Ephesians 1 to verse 6. But we'll focus this morning really on the phrase that is in the end of verse 4 and the very beginning of verse 5. Which is a very powerful little phrase, which is that where Paul says, in love, he predestined us. There's a depth of meaning there that I doubt we can even begin to plumb this morning, but we'll try. For now, let me read verses 3 to 6 of Ephesians 1, again, the very word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Powerful and wonderful words from Scripture. Let's go in prayer before the Lord our God. Father in heaven, we again come before you, ask your blessing as we consider your word, as we come before it. We ask that your word would go out and fulfill the promise that you have made, that it would not return to you empty, that it would accomplish everything that you have planned and purposed for it. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us this morning from your word. And make your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. Again, all of these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. One of the interesting things that I've observed, I don't know if it's 100% consistent, but I seem to see it over and over again, is that when you talk to folks who've come through a period of hardship or trial or difficulty in their life, especially I think this is true for people who are older, but I think younger people experience this as well. They've been through some sickness or job difficulty or relationship issue or financial trouble, and you'll talk to them about what was going on, and oftentimes the question comes up, you know, if you could go back and change things, would you go back and change it? Would you go back to high school? Or would you go back to college? Would you do things differently? And sometimes people say yes about certain specific things, but usually when they get right down to it and think about it seriously, most people say, you know what, I wouldn't change things. I wouldn't change things because all those experiences I had are part of what make me who I am today. I'd be different. I'd be a different person if I went back and changed things. And that's an interesting response, because the easy thing is to think, well, man, I'd sure like things to be better. I wouldn't want to go through that again. And I'd avoid it if I could. And you ask them, well, why do you think all that happened to you? And frequently the response is, well, you know, it's just the way life is. The hard knocks of life, the ups and downs, you kind of roll with them, you deal with them. Something that happens kind of by fate or by chance, or maybe they'll say, you know, it's my choices, it's what I did, I have to live with it. People are okay with thinking that these things happen for a reason. They're okay with thinking they happen for a reason and help contribute to who they are today. But if you were to insert into that conversation, try it sometime, you'll get an interesting response, unless that person is a Christian. Well, you know, God is in control. God did these things. God made them happen. And suddenly they recoil. They're offended. What do you mean God did these things? How could a good God make all those things happen in my life? God's not in control of my life. Suddenly when you insert God into the equation, they become offended. A God who is in control, that's just unthinkable to so many people. And so when we come to this doctrine of predestination, which really is this idea that God has a plan for us and an ultimate end and an ultimate goal for us that He has ordained, just like the doctrine of election, people, that's a cold, hard, unkind, mean kind of a doctrine. But just like election, it's misunderstood. So again, I think a key phrase for helping us I did turn it on. Creature of habit. All right, so again, I think the key phrase for understanding this is that little phrase in verse 4 and verse 5. In love, He predestined us. If we want to really understand predestination, we have to understand the totality of that little statement, that little phrase. In love, God predestined us. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Just two things. The context, the background of predestination, God's love, and then really what is predestination? What does that mean? And how should we react to all these things? Well, the context is right there. In love. In love, God predestined us. Now, I have to share with you, be honest and open with you here, that there is some debate among scholars about whether that those two words, in love, go with the stuff that comes before or if it should kind of go with the stuff that comes afterwards. Some would say that the way the sentence should read is that it should be the end of what comes before, that even as God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And there are certain translations that approach the passage that way. You'll see that in the King James. You'll see it in the New International Translation. The Greek, however, is not entirely clear. It could go either way, and so you have translations like the one that we use from the pulpit here, the English Standard Version, or you have the old NAS, that both make those two words the beginning of the next sentence. So, in love, God predestined us. And it could go either way. Different people make different choices. You could argue, looking at, say, an old preacher like Chrysostom, who was Greek and spoke Greek, that he tended to put it with what came later. Calvin put it with what comes before. In the end, I don't think it matters which one you pick, but I think there's a reason to pick the way it's done in the ESV and the NAS. And that's what I want to kind of flesh out here in the first few minutes. That the real context for this is that it refers to God and His love for us. Now, let me kind of start backwards. Because a lot of times when people begin discussing or looking at or studying the doctrine of predestination, the first thing they do is try to define that word, try to understand what it means. And so they'll go to places like Romans 9, Romans 8, and other passages that show very clearly that God is sovereignly in control of all things. He is the potter. We are the clay. Who can say to the potter, why did you make me this way? What an arrogant thing to say. And so we point to these passages that clearly show how God has predetermined all things. And He has. And that's true. And I think eventually we do need to get there to bolster and deepen our understanding of what predestination is. But starting there is difficult. And almost every pastor will tell you at some point or another Election, predestination, don't start with those. Those are for later when people are more mature in their faith. It can cause confusion. It can upset people as they're making an inquiry into the Christian faith. My basic argument this morning is that if we don't start there, but rather start with in love, if we start with a context that predestination is something that God does in love for His people, then when we get to the doctrine of predestination, it just naturally falls into place. It just makes sense. When I took geography in junior high school, I hated it. Because they would keep asking me to prove things. Prove this, prove that. And I would go, what do I need to prove it for? It's obvious. It's like proving 2 plus 2 equals 4. Of course 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's like proving the sky is blue. Of course the sky is blue. I hated geometry because they kept asking me to do things that I thought were obvious. What I'm hoping is that we can get to that kind of an understanding with predestination. That it's so obvious, that it's so natural, that we can only affirm it when we come to it. And I think the way to get there is to circle back and look at predestination from the whole context of salvation. We've been talking now for several months about the fullness of salvation. And where have we been? Just a little review. Think about some of the topics that we've covered. We started with this question. What are we saved from? Christians talk about salvation. Well, what are we saved from? And the answer to that was, we're saved from the wrath of God. God is angry. Why is God angry? God is angry because He's holy, because He hates sin. He has a right to hate sin. And we are the sinners. God's anger, His wrath is just, and He must punish sin. Well, then what do we do? Who can save us? And the amazing answer to that is, the very God who is offended is the one who steps in and does what needs to be done to save us. The offended party is the one who puts the situation right, who makes the effort in sending Christ. And then you have to ask, well, what kind of a God is this? What kind of a God would do this? And we saw that this is a God who is rich in mercy and who is great in love and who is powerful to save. And that He saves us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we talked about the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. That they're all active, that they're all taking part in making sure that we, sinners, are saved. The salvation is centered around the person and work of the Son. And so we spend a lot of time looking at who is the Son? Who did He claim to be? All those I am statements that we spent really just 1 week on each one. And you could dive into each one of those with great depth. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the bread from heaven, says Jesus. Each one revealing more and more and more about who this Savior is and what He's done. And we talked about how salvation brings true freedom. We talked about justification. We talked about sanctification. And we talked about election. And when you consider all those things, from God's wrath for sin to what He does for us, and we're still learning more and more about it as we go through, is that not a God of love? We can go back to what we looked at several months ago. This is a God who is rich in mercy. This is a God who is great in love. This is the God who saves. This is the God who loves. He's your God, and you are His people. He knows His own. You can go back to Romans 8:29, one of the classic verses on predestination. Those whom God foreknew, He predestined. Anybody remember their old King James Bible? Adam knew Eve. What happened when Adam knew Eve? They didn't shake hands and introduce each other. They had babies. The word means love as well. In Hebrew, to know someone is to love someone. So when Paul says in Romans that God foreknew, he knew us beforehand, he's also saying he loved us. Those whom God loved beforehand, he predestined. So you start to begin to consider this, and I personally don't see how you can come to any other conclusion that there's a God who did this for us, is going to make sure that it's completed to the end. Given all of the stuff that God has done for us, it only makes sense, I think, that he predestines us. It's natural. It makes sense. Because our destiny, if I can put it that way, our end without God's work for us is destruction. It's death. And so God has to do a work in us to save us from himself. It's his work over and over again. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all the things that we've looked at. Of course God is in control. Of course God is the one who makes it happen. Of course God is the one who knows what the final end and final purpose of what he's doing for us is. And he tells us that. Eternity. A new heavens, a new earth. So if you think about it from that perspective, predestination isn't some restrictive doctrine that pins us in and restricts us. But it's the doctrine that gives us life and hope and meaning in everything that we do. So what is it? What is predestination? Well, it's just this idea that God has predetermined all the things that happened to us and for us, and predetermined our final goal, our final end. If we look at Ephesians 1 here in this little passage, if you continue in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Sons of who? Sons of himself, sons of God, through Jesus Christ. Back in Romans 8, Paul says that if we are sons of God, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God as well, with Christ. Later in chapter 1 of Ephesians 1, he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Predestination is for a goal, for an end, an inheritance, heirs with Christ. What is the inheritance? Well, it's eternity, eternal life, the kingdom of God itself, with Christ. I don't want to take the time to go through them, but if you look at Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 5, or Hebrews 9, verse 15, or 1 Peter 4, 1, verse 4, all of these speak about that internal inheritance that is ours through Christ. We are heirs, having been predestined to that inheritance. God does this because he loves us. Part of the reason I wanted to read all the way to verse 6 in this is just to put, again, the context of predestination. God also does this, according to verse 6 of Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glorious grace. Predestination tells us about God's glory, tells us about God's grace, tells us about his salvation for us. So when we think about the doctrine of predestination, we should never ask the kind of questions that Paul anticipates in Romans 9. We should never resent the things that happen. Why did God make me this way? Well, he made me this way for his own glory. He made me this way out of his own grace. He made me this way for an eternal inheritance. There should never be anger or resentment. Never a reason to see God as cold or heartless. never reason to see our lives as a mere fate or chance. Even Pharaoh has no complaint. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Psalm 95 that I use for the call to worship. Don't harden your hearts, is the warning, like you did back in the wilderness. No one's responsible for hardening hearts except ourselves. So you can talk to people, find out that they wouldn't change a thing, attribute that to fate or whatever it might be. That's okay for people, maybe. But for Christians, for you, for me, we are what we are because of what God has done for us. We are what we are, we are who we are because of what God is doing for us and will do for us. God's at work in you and for you. He chose you. All this salvation He's made happen in you and for you. And He's predestined you for an eternal inheritance. How could we ever doubt? How could we ever think we could lose our salvation? God, who has predestined us so far, will carry it through to the end. Something that we see over and over again in the Gospel of John that we read from earlier. Would we ever really then take back the doctrine of predestination? Not me. Because it secures my future, gives me hope. And it's something that God did in love for me. How could we take that away? How could we change that? How foolish. Instead, we should think, get to the place where we echo Paul in verse 6, where we can praise the glorious grace of the God who loved us and predestined us to be heirs with Christ. Thank Him that He loves you. Thank Him that He's chosen you. And thank Him that He's predestined you to be His and to be His for all of eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give You thanks for the work that You've done for us. You are a great God, a powerful God. And we are humbled that You loved us and chose us. We're grateful for that. And ask that You would continue Your work in us. Bless us and guide us and lead us now and for all of eternity. And increase our love for You. And increase our awareness of Your love for us as well. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.